She said, Wayne, I listened to your comments and how you talked about your love for God and the arts and winning people. She said, you follow that. The kingdom of God has been waiting for you. I must have read that 20 times before I went to bed that night. It was like pouring water on a parched soul. She's helping me to let those dreams become released. You see, what she was doing, she was tapping on my cage.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Several years ago, Pastor Wayne wrote a book entitled Dream Releasers. At the end of yesterday's program, he showed us a little 5-minute video depicting him growing up in Japan and how he learned to become a dream releaser. If you missed it, we'll back the tape up a bit and play it again. You'll have to use your imagination, but I think Pastor Wayne's word pictures will help you see what's going on. Here is Pastor Wayne.
I want to take you to a 5-minute video that I recorded a couple of years ago and a reenactment of what probably took place on that day, which was such a defining moment in my life as we talk about being a dream releaser. Let's take a look. During the 3 years I lived in Japan with my dad, God used various experiences to sort of shape my life. The most poignant of them took place when I was in the 7th grade. This one would transform me forever. We lived near Tokyo in a small complex called Camp Zama. It was an army town protected by guards and barbed wire. On the inside, it looked like any other military compound. It was complete with Quonset huts and soldiers' barracks. But on the outside of this camp, it held the mystique of Japan. I'd always been intrigued by the nation's history, so I was enchanted by these rice fields and the symmetry of them, just beautiful artistry. And at the base of each of these, you'd see, or at the end, you'd see these little houses with thatched roofs. I came to love Japan, and I always looked forward to weekend jaunts that my dad would take us into the cool hills surrounding Tokyo, and we headed for the countryside mountains. We wound our way up the side of this mountain where the beauty of the vast countryside lay below, and there it unfolded before us the higher and higher we got. At the summit, we stopped at a lookout point and gave us a breathtaking view of all the neat patchwork rice paddies below. As soon as our car came to a halt, the doors flew open and us young Corderos raced towards the edge of the precipice to get the front row view of this beautiful valley that lay before us. Now, on one side of the viewpoint, there was a Japanese woman selling bento boxes, like lunch boxes. But on the opposite side of her was a man dressed in a traditional short kimono. How much for one of those birds?
100 yen. Right?
So I thought, it's a pretty good deal for a pet. I handed him a 100 yen coin. I'll take one. And in exchange, he handed me this bamboo cage containing this little tiny bird.
Sumimasen. Excuse. No forget, bring cage back when finish.
Huh? Bring back the cage? Bring the cage back. I thought, I'm not planning to eat this thing. I'm going to take this home. It's my new pet. And how do you expect me to get it home without a cage?
Oh, you don't understand. Bird, no bring home. Bird, let go. Bird, make free.
And I thought, that's about the stupidest idea I've ever heard. I just paid good money for this bird, and I had no intention of complying. I thought I'd just scoot to the car and go home. But then I thought maybe under that yukata, he had some of those ninja stars or something. So I thought I'd better just comply. So instead of making a run for it, I thought, why not? Let's try it. Nothing I could do. So I went over to the edge of that precipice and I thought, okay, let's try it. So I slowly opened the door that separated the bird from its freedom. And yet it stayed there, so I started tapping on the cage. Tapped it again, tapped it a third time. And the tiny finch sort of hopped its way suspiciously towards the opening. It suddenly burst into flight with a jubilant fanfare of tweets and whistles. I watched until that little bird disappeared into the clouds. But then I stood there suspended with a new discovery. I walked slowly back towards the vendor, and I returned the empty cage. I took the reverent posture of a young disciple before his sensei. I didn't return home that day with a newfound pet. Instead, I brought back something far more profound. I experienced the joy of being a dream releaser. This one moment, this one incident has traveled with me throughout the years, forever altering my perspective about serving people. If I had even a hint back then of how much that one single experience would transform my life, I would have paid 100 times more for that little bird. Later on, I would come to Christ, and I would always remember the joy of being a dream releaser, of tapping cages, encouraging people to find their potential and set it to flight. Why, if every dream in here would be set to flight, this would be a powerful church. And that's our goal, and that's our dream, that the Lord would do exactly that, because that's the kind of church He died for, a bride of Christ. Well, it would be years later that I would come to Christ. And I'm about to tell you two stories that I'll finish with about someone tapping on my cage and how we can do that to others as well. At 19, I had gotten kicked out of one school and then dropped out of the second, went to Portland, Oregon to play music. And then I received Christ at 19 years old, fresh out of the music scene. Didn't know a thing about God, because you see, growing up in Hawaii, my mother was a Buddhist, my dad was a Catholic, and I was confused. So I just went into music. But when I came to Christ, things began to change. I remember going down to Dallas, Texas in 1972, and Billy Graham had a crusade going on there, and he had some of us go to a side room, and there he challenged us to give our lives to Christ. Whether it be in the business world, the marketplace, or in ministry, will you give your life to Christ completely and live for Him every day? Put Him first. And he said, if that's you, I want you to stand up. And I don't know if it was a divine hand, but something pulled me up and I was standing and I said, I'm willing. But when I returned, I came back to Portland and I actually called this school. This is my alma mater here. And back in the 1800s, I graduated, but I called the school and enrolled here at this school. Now, when I came, because I came right out of the music field, all I had was a New Testament from Campus Crusade, a paperback. So I came equipped with that. That was my book. But what I didn't know was at a Bible college, you have elders' kids, pastors' kids, bishops' kids, you have cherubim and seraphim coming to this. They have hand carts of books and Bibles coming into the classroom. And here I am, I have long hair, and I've got a New Testament. I was 3 months old in the Lord. I sat down in my first class, and the teacher said, let's all turn to Jeremiah. So I turned around, and I thought, who's Jeremiah? When one kid behind me said, in your Bible, stupid. I thought, oh man, what am I doing here? I don't even know that. So I started opening my Bible. Have you ever tried to find Jeremiah in the New Testament? I thought, you're hiding in here, dude. You're in here somewhere. But when it was done, I felt so stupid. And I actually voiced to myself going out the room, I said, what in the heck are you doing here, Wayne? You don't belong here. I went to the second class, and it was a Bible history class taught by a professor named Grace Flint. She was amazing. But instead of teaching us Bible history, she stopped and said, what are your dreams, students? What's the dream inside? Why are you here? Tell me your dream. So one girl would raise her hand. My dream is to be a worship leader. And she stopped and she said, do you think she could be a worship leader? And we all, you know, cheerleader. Yeah, man, go girl, you can do it, go girl. What about you, Billy? I want to be a youth pastor. You think Billy can be a youth pastor? Yeah, go, Billy, go. And she'd ask me and different ones, and I just wanted to serve Christ and maybe use some music and arts and redeem the arts for God and to communicate in creative ways. She listened to me, and then she said, let's all do this. Let's all write our dreams down. So I wrote mine down. The next day, I almost had to force myself back because I thought, man, I don't belong here. I need to leave. But I forced myself back because of her class. I went to her class, and she passed the papers back, but it didn't have a grade on it. But on top, there were some red letters that she had written a note to me. This would change my life. She said, Wayne, I listened to your comments and how you talked about your love for God and the arts and winning people. She said, you follow that. Discover that dream. Develop that dream. And then she said this in her last line. The kingdom of God has been waiting for you. I must have read that 20 times before I went to bed that night. It was like pouring water on a parched soul. Saved my life. And I thought, that's what she's doing. She's helping me to let those dreams become released. You see, what she was doing, she was tapping on my cage. And a lot of times we need someone to do that, don't we? Because we stop believing in ourselves. We start seeing more of our problems and our flat spots than we see his promises and his invitations. Years later, I'd look back on her and I think she was a dream releaser. Jesus did that. Think about it. He walked down the dusty streets of Jerusalem tapping on cages. They call you what? Simon Bar-Jonah, which means a pebble. Jesus said, oh, no. You're Peter. The rock of Gibraltar. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Whew, Peter thought. Man. You see, Jesus was tapping on cages. Let me turn to some of those of you that are veterans for a moment. First of all, you notice how we love tapping on the cages of Bible college students. And thank you for being a church that says, we're going to invest in the next generation. We're going to tap on their cages. We're going to encourage them, inspire them, ignite something in them, encourage them to keep following that dream that God put in their hearts from the beginning of time. Don't abandon it. Even when you slip and fumble and fall and you can't believe in yourself, get back up. I'm going to keep tapping on your cage. And sometimes people will tap gently. Let me tell you a story of someone who tapped a little harder. His name was Frank Smith. He looked like Gandalf, actually. I was a Bible college student here, and I played music, and we did some traveling for the school. So I would write songs, and I wrote a song, and the president heard it. His name was Don Bryan at the time. He heard it, and he said, hey, Wayne, there's a pastor's conference coming up in Iowa. Would you come and sing that song you wrote and kind of represent the school? And I said, yeah, because, you see, I came out of the rock and roll world. And we sing before tons of people. And I had big Marshall amps behind me, and we'd be playing and singing, just going crazy. No one's listening to you, but you're just going crazy singing, and because they're all dancing and having a good time. There's no nervousness because, you know, you're playing. Most of them are either drunk or stoned. And so it's like no big deal, right? So I thought, no problem. I'll sing for this pastor's conference. No big deal. Well, speed the clock forward, and 6 months come, and now we're on our way to Iowa, And we enter this huge classic church with white pillars. I mean, just what you'd think this massive church would look like, that's what it was. You come up these stairs, 800 pastors sitting there with seersucker suits and, you know, bouffant, white hair, and just like the most dignified dignitaries you've ever seen. Whoa, they even had like napkins coming out of their pockets. But man, you know, rock and roller, I never seen this kind of stuff. They just blow your nose on that stuff, you know, not on these. So I get up in front, and the guy comes to the master of ceremony, says, okay, we'll tell you when to go up and you'll sing your song. It'll be right before the speaker. I says, okay. And all of a sudden, man, I tell you, all the moisture in my mouth drained into my hands, and I started getting so nervous. I got up there when it was time to sing, and I put my guitar on, and I looked out over the crowd, and I thought, man, these people are listening to me. I'm not used to this. I'm used to dances where they're all either stoned or drunk, and as far as I could see, none of those guys were stoned or drunk. As far as I could see. And I started playing the guitar, and for the life of me, I forgot the first verse. I could not, so I did another intro and then a third, and I could not remember. So I just made it up, you know. Jack and Jill went up a hill to get eternal water. And when it was done, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but people give you this courtesy clap. And I remember going down to the front pew, and I thought, you know, my guitar's up there. I don't belong here. If I can't even give my testimony to those that are already convinced, what am I going to do with those who are yet to be convinced? I'm a sham. I don't belong here. So I made a commitment. I said, as soon as the speaker's done, I'm going to grab my guitar, put it in its case, and leave. No, not just the church. Bible college. Done. Finished. Now, there's something about authority that I want you to know. Paul the Apostle says it in a very interesting way, and it'll come up on the screen in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says it in this way. He says, even if I should boast somewhat freely about the authority which the Lord gave us for building you up and not tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. So he says the authority that God gives to us as veterans, because each of you as veterans, really, you have authority. People look up to you. I'm just going to talk to the veterans for a second. You have an authority, dad, mom, and you'll have authority in the church. And I'd like God to give us more authority, but we have to use it according to his design. So Paul says, well, this is the reason why God gave us authority, for the building of you up and not for... Yeah, see, often in today's world, we use authority to control so that I can get my agenda on your back, get it fulfilled, completed. But the Lord says, oh, no, 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 no. I'll give you authority, and I'll give you more if you use it correctly to build up, not tear down. He says it now a few chapters later in chapter 13. He almost reiterates it, the authority which the Lord gave me for building you and not tearing you. Almost the same word. So it's like, okay, you got the definition. Back to Frank Smith. As I put my guitar in my case, I was ready to leave when this big old Gandalf hand comes on my shoulder. And he said, sit down. And I turned around. It was the venerable pastor of this church. I thought, I'm roadkill. I'm done. I'm hash. He's going to get mad at me because I ruined his conference. He said, sit down. So I sat down. He sat next to me and he looked at me and he said, you were nervous today, weren't you? I said, oh, yeah. Yes. Yes, I was, Pastor. I didn't tell him that I forgot the whole first verse and made it up, but I said, yes, sir. He said, you wanted to run. I said, oh, yeah, I wanted to run. You wanted to run right then, didn't you? I said, oh, yes. He said, but you didn't. I said, no, I should have, though. Shouldn't I have? He said, but you didn't. I said, no. But you wanted to run, yes, but you didn't. I said, no. He said, you want to know why? I said, yeah, tell me why. He said, because you love Jesus more than you love men's applause. And God asked you to do something, and he put something in your heart, and you followed it all the way to the end. He said, you know how many times? He said to me, you want to know how many times I want to run. I said, you want to run? He said, oh yeah, I want to quit. I said, how often? He said, every time I'm done with a sermon. I want to quit, but I won't. I won't because tonight I saw a young Bible college student do what God told him to do, even though his knees were shaking. You finished and you completed the dream that God put in your heart. And then he looked at me and he said, so listen, and I don't know how he knew this, but he said, don't you dare quit. You keep singing, you keep speaking. You remember? Don't forget. You know, I left that church and I'm probably in the ministry today because somebody used their authority to build up and not to tear down. He tapped on my cage more forcefully than Dr. Grace Flint, but he tapped on my cage. And sometimes we need to do that, don't we? Both ways, gently and a little more forcefully. But we need dream releasers in our lives. Some people say, well, Wayne, how do we get more authority? Because the church should have a great deal of authority. If we're gonna stop the gates of hell from prevailing, we better have authority. But a lot of times we don't have much authority as Christians or as churches. Well, how do we get more? Well, there you heard it. God will give us authority to what? And not to? Yeah. If you'll use authority according to the design of God, he'll give you more. Because to him who has shall more be given, if you're faithful with it. So you say, well, how do we build that part of our life up so that we can tap on more cages with authority and speak life into young people that may be wanting to quit, maybe wanting to bail? What gives us that kind of eternal echo to our voice? Real easy. Heard what Paul said. Here it is. You want to get more authority? Listen carefully. Here it is. Start building somebody up. That's it. Start building up. And when you do, God will give you more influence and more authority because that's what it was designed for. You'll be a dream releaser. So to those of you that are younger, pursue your dream. Try out different things. Go after those aspirations. You're gonna get tired sometimes. But then, dream releasers, we need you here at New Hope West. Let's go around tapping on cages. Use your authority wisely. Jesus did that. The word says it in this way in Philippians. Although he existed with the authority of God, he didn't regard that authority something to be grasped. But he emptied himself and became as a servant, humble to the point of death, yea, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus had authority to put us in hell. He could have, because it says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve hell. But he used that authority to raise us up, not put us down. You understand? He used that authority to stay the devil and bring us up. And he says, that's how I created you in my image. And if you'll do that, just think of the dreams that'll start to fly. What a powerful church this will be. That's our prayer. If you've never received Jesus, please do so today. Because he put aside his mantle and glory to give us life. No, not what we deserve, what he died for. But he offers that to us, but he won't force it on us. We'll have to say yes, because God's a gentleman. He'll never force truth down your throat. He didn't mine, he won't yours. But if you say yes, then everything God has for you will start to come to pass because you've given him permission to do so. Please do so. And that's what it means to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's very simple. So what does it take? Just let him know. In a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to receive Christ and just raise your hand. All of heaven will see that, and God begins that. But that's called an act of faith. It's not just thinking. It's like, Lord, that's me. And you're raising your hand to an audience of one. So don't think of it like, well, I'm going to put on a show. No, no, it's just to Jesus. And God honors that and starts his work in your life.
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Dream Releasers by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We trust it has been an encouragement to you today. Before we sign off for the day, let me remind you what Pastor Wayne said.
You were in his mind, and he imagined the best, most preferred future for you, your family, your relationships. Don't you think God had the best plan in mind? He created you in his image, in his likeness, that was in his imagination. Now, then he takes that, now you gotta watch this, and he crushed it and put it into a seed. All the potential of what he's planned for you is in a seed. That seed is what conceived you, and you, when you were born, you didn't start there. You're beginning, but you started in his divine design room. Did you get that?
Now for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you, and may your cage be rattled today. Aloha.